and make sure that we see some of the details that are there, as Acts chapter 2 and the verses that we're going to read are actually the conclusion. It's Peter just finished addressing a question that the people asked when he put them under conviction. by his preaching, they asked, what shall we do? And lo and behold, he preaches John the Baptist's message to them that there's still an opportunity, even though they crucified Christ, God's raised him from the dead, he's Lord in Christ, and they still have opportunity to repent, be baptized in his name, identify with him, and then they would still get the gift of the Holy Ghost and be a part of God's called out assembly within the nation of Israel. And so as we pick up in verses 41 to the end of the chapter, verse 47, this is the result. The people that heard Peter, and actually not just everybody that heard Peter, the people that are going to respond in faith to Peter's message, this is the result of what the believing remnant did. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Later on in chapter 4, there's going to be 5,000. Look at chapter 4, verse 4, just so that you can see. When I see that 3,000, it just says 3,000 souls, so it might be a little bit different than this. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. Now, usually in numbering, they number the men. They don't necessarily number children and women. But it says 3,000 souls in verse 41 of chapter 2. And so you realize the next thing incident that's going to take place in chapters 3 and 4 is going to result in 5,000 men that are going to respond in faith. So there's 3,000 responding in faith, whether that's just men or that's 3,000 total. I don't know for sure, but that's the number that's given to us. And that's the ones who gladly receive the word. And hopefully you did learn the point last week that these who heard Peter and gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the reason they were, that's the message. Peter said, they said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they that received the word gladly did what he said. They got baptized. And the difference, the doctrine is important, because the message to us, what we should do, is not repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The message to us is that we're a sinner and Christ died on the cross for our sins, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And today, that understand the gospel of grace, they that receive the word will gladly do what the message of grace says, believe. Not believe and be baptized, not repent and be baptized, but faith does what the God's word said to do. And for them, it required the baptism, and that's why they were baptized. But that also makes you stop and look at some things here, that if 3,000 were baptized that day, think of the number of people that is. I just did some calculating. I know that Stam does this in his commentary, and I didn't actually study how he did his. But if 3,000 get saved in one day, that would be, if there's 12 apostles baptizing, because they got baptized, all this is one day. If they did that in one day, that means every apostle had to baptize 250 people.
11.
Why 11?
Well, did they already get
Matthias? Yeah, that's chapter 1. Matthias is with them, yeah. So anyhow, 3,000 divided by 12 is 250. Well, look back at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, and remember when Peter got up to preach, this is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit spoke, and then he's going to put them under conviction because they're trying to figure out why these men can speak in all these languages. And he says in verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, third hour of the day means 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, when I look at this, I don't know the timing, because did the Holy Spirit get poured out at 9 o'clock in the morning? if so, they're not in the upper room. They're in the temple here where there's a crowd of people. There's not a crowd of people coming up to the upper room where the Holy Spirit was poured out. They're down among the crowd. So there's been a shift in location. And when Peter says this, does that mean the Holy Spirit like came at 8 o'clock and now it's 9 o'clock in the morning? Or are they, when they're asking the question, what is this? He's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit was poured out at 9 o'clock, so maybe it's 10 o'clock now. And he's going to preach to them. He's going to at least take an hour to preach, right? I mean, any preacher takes an hour to preach. So, you know, it could be 12 o'clock in the afternoon. But let's give it every benefit of the doubt that it all started early. Peter's preaching at 9 o'clock. He's done preaching at 10 o'clock. And those that received the word gladly got baptized. If their day ends at 6 o'clock in the evening, that only gives them 8 hours for 12 men to baptize 250 people each. To do that, they would have to baptize, what is it? They have to baptize one person every 2 minutes. It figures out to 31 and a quarter person an hour. So just to round it off, that's one person every 2 minutes. No, yeah. What's it, huh?
2 minutes is a
long time. Well, now that's my point. See, it depends what, where you've been around and what different organizations. There's a real argument among those who practice baptism today is what is the mode of baptism? Now, some think it's immersion, and some, you know, immerse. They actually, some immerse three times. One, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or some just dunk them down there and say it real fast. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before they drowned and bring them back up. And, you know, some pour and then some sprinkle. But the ones who really insist that it's immersion, I don't know if you've ever been to a baptismal at a big Baptist church where when they get the people saved, they got a dozen people up there, and they walk down into the tank, and then the pastor grabs them, and what's your testimony of faith? And he says, I baptize you, and he does it. He could not possibly do one person every 2 minutes. By the time they get down there and make the statement. But if he did, that would mean for 8 hours, no slow up, one person every 2 minutes. You imagine how his arm would be breaking. No lunch, no dinner break, no 15 minutes every couple hours. He just got to be at it to get all them in by 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, the reason I say all that is when you read in Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and put my spirit within you. When the book of Hebrews talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the mode when especially like a covenant was sanctified, Moses, the Bible says, took the hyssop and dipped it in the blood and sprinkled it on the people and on the covenant. You know, putting them under the covenant. If the water baptism is a symbol of the new, those who are going to be part of the new covenant and receive the Holy Spirit, most likely they're dipping a branch in some water and they're sprinkling people. I doubt very much if this is immersion the way the fundamental Baptist church does it today. But anyhow, you do some calculating. It's just fun to do that kind of stuff and figure what people are saying. But in that verse 47 there, it says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized. Doesn't say how, but some calculation would figure that out. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to who? Well, yeah, certainly the 12 apostles in the upper room, they're added to them. They're part of what the apostles were preaching. They're one with the apostles. Back in chapter 1, though, remember there was 120 that first went into the upper room and began to pray. So added unto them might be a reference to the 120. In a few moments, we'll look at some passages in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, there are followers of Jesus Christ, people baptized by John, waiting until Christ ascends and pours out the Holy Spirit. That might number more than the 120, but back there in Luke it says to them something about, how's that verse say? It calls them little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. What's the first two words of that verse? It's not. We'll get there in a minute. Why the first two words, the last part? But he calls them a little flock. The point is the believing remnant that has followed the Lord and now is following the 12 apostles, there's a small number, whether it's 120 or if it's a little larger than that, but as you start out the book of Acts, you start out with that number of 120, and now the next number is being added to them is 3,000, so that this little flock is getting larger. And it's going to be important. We're going to watch how the flock is going to grow throughout the book of Acts or through a good majority part of the book of Acts. But when it says added unto them, God is called, the them there is God is calling out of the nation of Israel a believing remnant. A called out assembly, that's the word church means called out assembly. It's real important to realize that when we talk about the dispensation of the grace of God, sometimes we call this the church age. And that's, see, what's happening in the age of grace is God is calling out of Jew and Gentile a group, those who will believe, and making them part of the body of Christ. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is God is calling out of the nation of Israel a believing remnant. And the you know, this is Israel, you know, back verse 39, the promises to you and to your children. He's calling out within the nation of Israel a believing remnant. And the church here, that reference, that little flock, that's a kingdom church. These are his, it's a national church. It's his kingdom nation that's being called out, and people are becoming a part of that national church that's being formed out of the nation of Israel. It's his called out remnant out of Israel. Save yourself. Remember that save yourself from that, from this untoward generation. Where is that? Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. There's a division within the nation of Israel, and this is the called out ones from within Israel to be his nation that he is going to establish his kingdom to with. Peter says to them in 1 Peter, in fact, just make sure you understand this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now eventually these people get scattered out into the world, and Peter reminds them of the things he taught them, but he reminds them who they are. It's important for you to know who you are in God's program. That's why when the Apostle Paul talks about that we're the church, which is his body, when you read that in the book of Ephesians, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. But when Paul says that you and I are the church, which is his body, when you say which is, you're clarifying your statement, right? The reason he clarifies we're the church, which is his body, is there is a church which is not his body. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy body. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter's identity telling these people they're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A peculiar people. These people aren't a church, which is his body. The body of Christ is a term only used by the Apostle Paul. These people are a nation. They're making up God's nation because they're going to be the people that which God's going to fulfill his kingdom promises to the nation of Israel through. So there is a church here in Acts chapter 2. But the actual church, the people called out, we've already studied all of chapter 2. Who does he speak to every time? Just make sure you're there. Acts chapter 2. Remember the last three words in chapter 2, verse 10, Jews and proselytes. So even if there's a Gentile, he's already circumcised, so he's like a Jew. Peter stands up and preaches to them, and he says in verse 22, well, actually he says in verse 14, right in the middle of the verse, ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell in Jerusalem. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So this is a Jewish church, right? This Jewish church is beginning to multiply on what day? What day is this? It's Pentecost. This is a Jewish Pentecostal church, isn't it? And as you're going to read down, look at chapter 2, verse 41. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So this is an apostolic church. And the people that heard were gladly what? No, verse 41. They that gladly received the word, what happened to them? They were baptized. This is a Baptist church. And they got baptized in whose name? So this is a church of Christ, is it not? This is a Jewish Pentecostal Apostolic Baptist Church of Christ. And you know, that does sound funny, but that's exactly what this is. And you know what? Any of those denominations would be glad to say, yeah, this is us. This is where we began. This is not where they began. If they did, they're not saved yet. Because if you practice this, you wouldn't be saved. There's no blood of Christ here. There's no preaching of the cross. There is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And some of them try to practice as if all those things are going on because they try to trace their roots back here. But what's back here is not a Pauline, dispensational, Gentile grace church. That's what we are, Grace Bible Church. A mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational church. This is a church that God's calling out of Israel. This is not the church that God's calling out of the Gentiles. That's what we are. We're not back here in Acts chapter 2. And this is not our doctrine. This is not who we are. So let's continue on the other things that we kind of went through real quickly last week. So that's who they're being added to that church. And then verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, so they didn't just get baptized, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what would be the doctrine that the apostles are teaching? Well, there we go. I'm glad someone said that. We already know what they're teaching. You got everything Peter just taught, how that you crucified Christ, but God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back, and he's going to make his enemies his footstool. He's going to come back in judgment, and he's going to set up the kingdom that's been promised. So they have a kingdom message that the apostles are teaching. So certainly the apostles' doctrine has to do with how to endure to the end. The next program is this wrath that's going to be poured out, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back, and they're going to have to make it through. They're going to have to endure to the end. So they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These people aren't going to let that doctrine slip, as the book of Hebrews warns them not to let it slip. So they're being indoctrinated to how to live through the tribulation and make sure they're not deceived by the Antichrist and wait for Jesus Christ to come back. And so that's the doctrine that they're living by. If we're not under the wrath of God and we're saved from the wrath to come, but we live in the dispensation of grace, is that our doctrine? We got two things there. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. That's you word. What God began with the Apostle Paul and the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul is our doctrine. It tells us how to live in grace. These people, this is not the age of grace. They're learning doctrine that's by the apostles of how to live in the prophetic program. This is not our walk, our duty, our destiny, and all those things. In fact, it says here they continued steadfastly. And by the way, I told you, we have several families in the last couple months that have left the church. And in checking on them, they're not necessarily leaving the Lord. Praise the Lord. But they're not going to a place where Paul's doctrine is steadfastly stood for. And if these people are under this doctrine and under these apostles, it is a compliment to them that they're steadfast in that doctrine. If God has a different set of doctrine for us, if we understand right division and where our doctrine is, God forbid that we don't be steadfast in that doctrine. But we'll all give account before the judgment seat of Christ about how we lived and what we did and how we spent our time and who we fellowshiped with. But But at the same time, I commend them for being steadfast. And I challenge you to be steadfast for the doctrine of grace. Mm-hmm. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, Dr. Ryrie says breaking of bread here is communion. See, I would want you to understand the opposite of that. Communion is fellowship. That's what, when it's breaking of bread here, they're having dinner together. Right. And when you think of, see, instead of thinking of communion as a religious celebration, you ought to think of it as a fellowship, a communion. And that's more the meaning. These people don't understand the cross of Christ. They're not breaking bread and saying, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for me. They don't have that, even though it was taught to them, they don't have that concept yet. This is just a reference to how they're fellowshipping and they're eating together and they're praying together, which are all good things. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's an important verse. Because there's 3,000 people saved here, right? Are 3,000 people speaking in tongues and healing and all the rest? No, the signs and wonders that are being done by the apostles. You remember that when it says in Mark 16 that these signs shall follow them that believe? It doesn't mean that these signs shall be in everybody who believes. Who are they following? Who's leading them? The apostles. And they're following the apostles, and these signs follow them that believe. It's the apostles that are doing the signs and wonders. And it's, remember, they're continuing steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. You know what signs are for? You know what the last verse in Mark 16 is? You ought to know this because this is important. Look at Mark 16. This is, you know, it talked about all the signs that are going to follow. So everyone thinks that they get saved, that everyone who gets saved ought to be a faith healer and a tongue speaker and do wonders and miracles and all the rest. It's only the apostles that did it, and the apostles are gone. But verse 20 says, of Mark 16, the last verse says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. They're speaking God's word. The Holy Spirit is in them speaking. And then the Holy Spirit does a sign by these men to confirm their word. Now, the signs are being done by the apostles because it's the apostles that's doing the teaching. And they're following the apostles' doctrine. And should they be following the apostles' doctrine? Well, God has demonstrated. Look at the miracles they're doing. Listen to these men. And so the signs and wonders are being done by the apostles. And you know, you read this, all this fellowship and the signs and wonders, this is just normal life, isn't it? It's everyday life. These are the days, I don't know how many days follow, you know, after Pentecost before you get to chapter 3 where there's a certain incident going to be poured out, but these are the common days that they were living in. It says in verse 44 of Acts 2, it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold, now you could explain, how is it that they had all things common? It says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added daily to the church, added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's that word church, called out assembly. Now we're going past the 3,000. Daily there's people being added to them. But the people, everybody that's being added to them, back in verse 44, they had all things in common, and the way they ended up with all things in a common purse, a common treasury, is that they sold their possessions and good and parted them unto all men as every man had need. So that there is this selling of possessions. This is the normal everyday life of a Pentecostal under the gospel of the kingdom. I put the chart up just in case there was a visitor who we know that ever since John the Baptist and the message of Jesus Christ is the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This wrath's only 7 years. This early Acts is just a little postponement before the wrath comes. So they're looking for this kingdom to come. The money system of this world is going to be taken over by the devil. And so as the Holy Spirit is poured out, they're closer and closer. In fact, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, He says in verse 16, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days. The Holy Spirit pouring out isn't the beginning of a new day dawning, it's the end of the old days. And they're coming closer to the second coming of Christ and that kingdom, and so they're selling possessions. That is the apostles' doctrine. That is the doctrine they were living under. And the signs and wonders and all the things that they're doing is commonplace to that doctrine. They're doing that because that's what Jesus Christ taught them. Go over to Luke chapter 12. This is where I told you we'd be looking at. And Luke chapter 12. Sometimes you hear people talking about, they actually talk about Christian communism as if that's what they were practicing. See, what they're practicing is not communism, it's a theocracy. See, what they're practicing is these apostles are in charge until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. And the authority that the apostles had is being exercised by God the Holy Spirit himself. And so it's God who's controlling these things. But people look at this and don't quite understand why they're doing all these things. Well, if you understand the gospel of the kingdom that they're under, and if you understand the teaching of Jesus Christ to them in preparation for these times, you'd understand that they're practicing exactly what they were taught to practice. Chapter 12 of Luke, verse 22. Now, he just did a parable about a man who built barns thinking he's going to retire, and then he died. So you're not just to put away money and think you're going to live to retirement. That he taught against that. In chapter 12, verse 22, he said unto his disciples, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on, for life, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, yet which neither have a storehouse or barn, they don't have a bank account, and God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to a statute one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. If so then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God and his seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. There's that verse I was talking about. Fear not are the words I couldn't start with the other a few moments ago. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment because you realize, don't take any thought. Don't put away for tomorrow. God's going to feed you. Well, that means cancel any of your life insurance. If you're going to sell your possessions, cancel your life insurance. That 401k that you got put away, cancel that out. You don't need to do that. Just don't worry about it. You lose your job, don't worry about it tomorrow. God's going to feed you. Now, you'll get a whole different set of instructions in Paul's epistles, where he says a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so if a guy doesn't work and he comes to you, don't say, oh, don't worry, God will feed you tomorrow. Just let him go hungry because God's going to make sure he goes hungry. Paul says, work that ye have need of nothing. That's how you're going to make sure. So you've got to provide for tomorrow. But see, these people are going to go through a time in which Satan is going to take over the finances of the world. God is going to feed them, birds and Gentiles, and everybody going to take care of Israel to help them through that time. God is going to take care of them like he does in the nature of with animals and all. And so they're to seek the kingdom because it's the Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. Now, he doesn't just say, don't worry about tomorrow. Look at verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth nor moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You treasure your money, the Antichrist has got you. If you treasure this life and these finances, you're never going to go into the kingdom. But if you can sell it now before he takes over, you get rid of all your possessions, and he takes over the money system, you can't touch your 401k, you can't go to the bank account, any problem for you? Absolutely no problem, because you got rid of it all. The Lord actually said, sell what you have. And over here in Acts, that's exactly what they're doing. They're selling and having all things in common. Now, I will say this to you, by the way. In Acts chapter 2, when they're selling their possessions, I used to think that every person sold their house. And I'm thinking, well, they must be living in the temple every day. But it can't be quite that they sell every last thing. It's like if you have a rental house, you might as well get rid of that one. You only need one house until the Lord comes. And so we know that Barnabas has got land in Cyprus. He's going to sell that land. Why does he want land there when that's not even part of the kingdom? So they're selling like everything except the bare necessities. And I say that to you because verse 46 of Acts chapter 2 says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from where? House to house. Well, apparently some people didn't sell their house. They're going house to house. So, but anyhow, but they are selling their possessions. And all of that is common and part of the doctrine of the apostles. Back up there in verse 42. They're following the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles are telling them to do that, and they're doing that. So when you start putting all that together, the following of the apostles and the day of Pentecost and the signs and wonders and the selling of the possessions and look at all that, none of that is the doctrine, the norm, the walk of us in the church, the body of Christ.
So all those people that sold everything, when Paul comes, they're going to realize they didn't have to do that, or what?
Yeah, when you get to Acts 13, you're going to see God pay them back. When God turns to the Gentiles, there's going to be such a collection out of the Gentiles that reimburse all them people. That, you have good concern. It took me years before I ever had any concern for those people. But you know, you look at that and you realize, you know, if you didn't understand your Bible, you'd have to come to the conclusion that we don't live this way. And either we're totally out of the will of God, or this is not God's will for us. And that made me kind of upset, because I started thinking to myself, when I went to Bible college and taught this is the birthday of the church, how did we get past that? How come we didn't all say, hey, let's go sell our cars and give it to the president of the Bible Society? I don't even know what was in my notes, how we just got past that. So I picked up a commentary. I don't think the best commentary is J. Vernon McGee, but he's certainly down to earth. And you know what he says about this passage? He says this wouldn't work today because too many Christians are carnal. That you're carnal. That you care too much about the flesh, and even though we ought to live this way, it wouldn't work because we're too carnal. Well, that doesn't... What about him? It's got to start somewhere. If he's a spiritual one, then let him show the way. But what an answer to that. Ryrie, I told you that I respect him. I had more respect of him years ago. You read the passage here, and he says, oh, this happened there on the day of Pentecost, but when you get to past chapters 4 and 5, it just died out. Well, it did die out. There's a reason that it died out. But it's not just because it just faded off, and so now we can neglect to follow these verses. The problem is God changed the program. That's why it died out, and that's why it wouldn't continue. Yeah. Well, we haven't got there yet, so they didn't have to answer that question. But I understand your question. There's a lot of other things that are going to go on that they would have to give an account for. But the whole point is you understand that when we talk about right division, I said it last week, and I was rushing to say it. But we teach doctrine at Grace Bible Church. You know, I'm tired of doctrine. I want practical living. Well, you realize practical living comes out of the doctrine. You don't just go live practical living without getting grounded in the doctrine first. What we want is the doctrine of grace being applied in our hearts, and not just in our hearts, but in our lives today. To know doctrinally, this is not us, this is not written to us, this is not what God's doing today. You can understand how their life followed their doctrine properly so. And that rightly dividing the truth, that's not us. And this is not the birthday of the church. That this is actually the end or beginning of the last days of the prophetic time, and not the interruption of God's dealings with Israel to call out of the Gentiles the body of Christ. So rather than twisting the scriptures, as Peter says, to your own destruction, say, yeah, we ought to be doing it, but we really can't today. It's better to rightly divide the word of truth and put the verses where they belong. And
did most of the people of that time do that, though?
Well, the 3,000, you're just you started out in chapter 1, you got a number of 120. And if that's who they're added to, now you got 3,120. And you're reading that that's common to those people there. It will be for the next few chapters yet, too. You'll see it again in chapter 4. So, and the doctrine, I mean, the reality of that kingdom, you know, that's really common. You know, I had one more thing I wanted to teach. Let me just say something I said a long time ago. It's, you know, most people think, and the reason I talked about the Jewish, Pentecostal, Apostolic, Baptist, Church of Christ, is almost everybody thinks, the Church of Christ don't, they actually go back to John the Baptist, say that's where they began, but most people think that God began the age of grace, this age of grace, with the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, rather than identifying that with prophecy. As a result of that, those who start the body of Christ at Pentecost, they never see the fall of Israel. See, when you get to Romans 11, Paul's going to tell us Israel fell. When did they fall? I don't see no fall. I see God blessing them, pouring out His Spirit on them. There's no fall of Israel recorded. So they've totally missed. That's what the purpose of the book of Acts is, to show the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. But then there's another group that believe that the body of Christ, the age of grace, didn't start at the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. That's kind of a safe way to say it for right now. They say that the age of grace began when Paul, after Acts 28, when Paul was locked up in prison, that's when the age of grace began. But you know, the people who start the body of Christ there miss the historical record of the beginning of the age of grace. If Paul's locked away in prison, where's the history of God calling out of the Gentiles and starting the body of Christ? It just all of a sudden Paul's in jail and it started? They have no history of recording that. What you have in the book of Acts is you have the fall of Israel and the conversion of the Apostle Paul and God sending him out to the Gentiles. Then when you leave the book of Acts, now you're leaving a book of history and you go into Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, and you find out exactly what is the doctrine. What is Paul teaching those Gentiles? Because almost all the time in the book of Acts, even when you see Paul preach, he's going to be preaching to Jews. Because the book of Acts is a record, it's an indictment against the nation of Israel. But something, God's cut off Israel and turned to the Gentiles, the history of that is in the book of Acts. So it's important to get both of those doctrines in. I better stop. I was going to introduce chapter 3, but there's some things in chapter 3 that, I'll just wait instead of doing that. I didn't plan to take that whole time to do those verses that we left off. So anyhow, you got a few moments for a question or something if you'd like. Lawrence?
How does a lost man get saved in the tribulation? He takes the mark of the beast.
Yeah. Nobody who takes the mark of the beast gets saved. That's they're damned. Now, when you say that, I didn't know exactly. There's a bunch of things because there is going to be, they're going to preach the gospel, the kingdom in all the world, then the end's going to come. When you read in Mark 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But at the same time, when the 12 apostles are going to go out and teach all nations, they got to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Gentiles get in here without being baptized. So I'm not sure exactly who all has to be baptized in order to go into the kingdom, but I do know this, that the gospel of the kingdom is believing, it will be believing by the book of Hebrews comes into effect what Christ accomplished, and waiting for him to return, believing on him unto the end. That in the process of believing on him, there's some Gentiles who will go into the kingdom because they're going to bless Israel. Some Gentiles might even join Israel, and they would probably get baptized, as well as whether they have to be circumcised or not, I don't know. But anyhow, the idea there is they're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they don't go to God through a temple or through animal sacrifice, that he provided the way that the kingdom can come, they can be saved from their sins and enter into the kingdom. So it's going to take belief in Christ. It's going to take enduring to the end to enter into the kingdom. And some get baptized, and some get baptized here. Linda?
You were saying about the signs and wonders belong to the apostles, and I understand all that. It was just for them, and not everybody
right.
Speak in tongues, not everybody could do this and that. But what do you say to a Pentecostal who then turns to Mark chapter 9 and says, well, here's one here that we forbid that was casting out devils, and Jesus said, forbid him not.
Right, and that's not necessarily a sign or wonder either. But they're, you know, even in that verse, myself and the apostles, were they really doing it in the name of the Lord? The Lord just said, let him alone. If he's not for us, if he's not against us, he's for us or something to that effect. I don't even know if the men that were doing it were of God or not of God. That's not the point that the Lord's making with them. And the point, there is going to be other than the apostles, like in the body of Christ, when there are going to be other people who are going to speak in tongues. There's other people that are going to have gifts of healing and things like that. So the signs will be in other people as well. So it's not just the apostles that will do the wonders. And the purpose of them, though, is always to confirm the word. And with God's complete revelation written, where he's no longer given prophetical utterances, all those things ended, whether it was done by the apostles or even anybody else. So they're over one way or another. No matter who was doing them ever, they're over by the time the Bible is complete. There's no purpose for them. Gary?
In verse 46 of Acts 2, what's the significance of them continuing daily with one accord in the temple?
Well, that's what I was going to go into chapter 3. In chapter 3, not only is it there, but where it really strikes me, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went together into the temple the third hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, or the third hour of prayer, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. My question, what in the world did Peter and John go into the temple for? And that's what I was going to, before we get to the miracle, I wanted next week to study the miracle. I wanted to spend some time today studying why they're in the temple. So wait till next week, and that'll be my introduction to chapter 3. Because that bothered me is, why in the world are they in the temple? Because I know the message of the book of Hebrews, right? Yeah. When you go through this time period, you don't want to be involved in that temple at all. That's already going to give you a clue to what I'm going to try to explain next week. But yeah. You remember what I taught Sunday too? Is that the new covenant is progressive? And that's what I'm going to point out again about this is their involvement in the temple, they're going to eventually progress to know to depart from it. But they're not departing from it here, so they don't have that information yet. It's going to be progressive. And then there's a certain point in the Bible where they're told to get out of it. So I almost gave you my whole notes for next week. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the fellowship. And Father, we thank you for a clarity of understanding of what these verses are about and why the people did what they've done. And even though Helen hasn't studied with us ahead, just knowing ahead what her question is, how you did reimburse these people for giving up such possessions, and that your grace to the Gentiles was a supply to their postponement of their kingdom. We thank you that all these details are laid there, the answers are there, so that we can know for sure what your word says, not only to Israel, but most of all, Father, that we know what your message of grace is to us. And so we pray that we'll be edified as we keep coming back together. And then, Father, help us to be steadfast in the doctrine of grace. For your honor, for your glory, for our good, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.